This morning's reading is taken from Deuteronomy 18:14-22. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 to 22. The prophet. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see the great fire any more, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him."
Well, maybe we could turn back to that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to start a little series this morning based on one of my favourite verses in the Bible. And the verse I've got in mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says. Paul says, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Paul's defending himself there from charges of inconsistency. He said he would go to Corinth and he didn't turn up on time. So there were critics in the church and of course they pounced on that. And they said, well, Paul says one thing and he means another. You can't trust him. And Paul denies this in this passage. Verse 17, he says, "When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Do I make my plans in a worldly manner? So that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no." The answer he's expecting there is no. "When I say yes, I mean yes, I don't mean no," he says. Why? Because when God says yes, when God makes a promise, when God says something, he means it, and he always says yes when he means yes. And he never says no when he means yes. And God's yes to all his promises is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's yes to all the promises of God. There is not a single promise that God has made that has not been fulfilled or will not be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, Paul says, we can say amen to all the promises of God. So what I thought I'd do over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas is look at some of the promises in the Old Testament that God made and show how in every case Jesus is the yes to those promises. He's the fulfillment of those promises. And this is particularly appropriate, I think, as we lead up to Christmas time. Okay, so let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 in the light of that. Israel's about to enter the promised land. Moses has led them up to this point. And God has spoken to Israel through Moses up to this point. But Moses is about to die. And he's getting the people ready for when they will be without him. And he says, after I've gone, you must be obedient to God in the land of Canaan. They're on the borders of the land of Canaan. They're about to go into the land of Canaan. Moses says, after I've died, you've got to be obedient to God. Otherwise, you won't be in Canaan for very long. God will turf you out of Canaan if he sees that you're not serious about obeying him. And therefore, it's very important that you obey God. So the question arises, if Moses isn't going to be with them, and if God has spoken to Israel through Moses up until now, how will Israel find God's will so that they can obey it? How can they get supernatural information from God? How can they get hidden information from God? That's the question that this passage is dealing with. Now, the inhabitants of Canaan had developed all the usual weird and wonderful ways of discovering the will of their gods. I should have asked Gary to read verses 9 to 13 as well, actually. Just look at verses 9 to 13. And you've got a list there of some of the ways that the nations, the other nations, used to try and find secret information from God. Verse 9, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. What did they do to find the will of God? Human sacrifice. Verse 10. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. I mean, surely if I sacrifice my son and my daughter in the fire, God will listen to me. God will speak to me. If I give him my son and my daughter, won't he? Human sacrifice. One of the reasons why God expelled the Canaanites from the land of Canaan was human sacrifice. Terrible, terrible practice. Divination, sorcery, and omens, verse 10. Who practices divination or sorcery, interpreting omens. You know what that is, don't you? It's finding patterns in natural phenomena which are supposed to tell us the future, or tell us what to do. The entrails of animals. Very popular way of finding the will of God. I don't know what they did with them. Don't want to know, actually. But they used the entrails of animals to find the will of the God. The flight paths of birds. Cloud pattern. You've probably heard of people reading tea leaves. Or reading the lines on the palms of your hands. Or reading tarot cards. Or crystal balls. Or the stars. Well, that's what the Bible means by divination, sorcery, and omens. Very, very widespread in the ancient world. And in ours, of course, as well. And then there's the manipulation of supernatural forces. Such as engaging in witchcraft, casting spells. And then there's contacting the dead. Maybe we can find out something from the dead. A medium, spiritist, or one who consults the dead. Those were the ways in which pagan nations who didn't know God tried to discern his will. Tried to find out what he wanted them to do. What was going to happen. These are the kind of things that people resort to discover hidden information. That's what happened then, and it's increasingly what happens now. Because as G.K. Chesterton said, when you stop believing in God, you don't believe in nothing. You believe in anything. And all of this is forbidden to God's people. It is not permitted in Israel. Verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Verse 12. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. And verse 14, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So even if everybody else turns to these things, says God, you are not allowed to do so. It is forbidden. It is not permitted to Israel, the people of God. So then, Moses isn't with them anymore. They're not allowed to do any of these things. So how will Israel discover the will of God? How will God speak to Israel? Well, of course, he'd given them his law. And incidentally, the word Torah, law, would much better be translated by an English word like guidance or instruction or direction. God had given them all the direction, the instruction that they would need in his law, the law that he'd given through Moses. And Deuteronomy tells us to meditate, or it tells Israel to meditate on that law, to teach that law to their children, to talk about it constantly in their homes. This law was to be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. But here, Moses says that after he is gone, God will also speak to Israel through prophets. God will send a prophet like Moses. And he says, I will put my words in his mouth. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. So God says here, in the future, there will be no mumbo jumbo. There will be no messing around with animal entrails or tea leaves or trying to read the stars or anything like that. I am going to send you a prophet and I will put my words in his mouth. It's not for you to penetrate into my mind, says God. I'm going to speak to you. And I'm not going to speak to you through stars. And I'm not going to speak to you through crystal balls. I'm going to speak to you through words. Human words. I'm going to continue what I've been doing through Moses. Not speaking to you directly, because that would be too terrifying. But using a human instrument. Verse 16. This is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die. In other words, we don't want God to speak to us directly. We couldn't stand that. That would be far too terrifying. Let him give his words to a human being, and then let that human being pass on his words to us. And it had been Moses up until then, but now Moses was going to die. So what was going to happen? God says, I'm going to send you a prophet like Moses. I'm not going to leave you to your own guesswork. I'm not going to leave you to your own speculation, your own superstition. I'm going to guide you clearly. I'm going to give my word to prophets. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Well, sure enough, God kept his word. And he sent prophets to Israel. Prophet after prophet. There's a whole line of prophets in the Old Testament. They usually came at times of crisis, when Israel needed to be reminded or rebuked or warned or encouraged. And prophets usually confronted Israel's kings, this is one of the themes of the Old Testament. The clash between prophecy and kingship. Fascinating. Check it out sometime. The prophets always confront kings. Samuel confronts Saul. Nathan confronts David. Elijah confronts Ahab. Isaiah confronts Ahaz. Jeremiah confronts Jehoiakim, or was it Jehoiakim? Can't remember. Anyway, later on it was Zedekiah, so we'll stick with Zedekiah. There's a tradition in the Old Testament of kings confronting, of prophets confronting kings and suffering for it. Jeremiah suffered for it. This is part of prophecy. It's part of what it means to be a prophecy, to be a prophet, to confront kings if necessary with the word of God, even if it means, as in Jeremiah's case, that you suffer for it. So this is what God promises Israel here. He says, I'm going to send you prophets like Moses. Moses, of course, confronted a king as well. His name was Pharaoh, and got in trouble for it. So this is what God promises. And in the light of this, there are two great dangers. And they're mentioned in this passage in Deuteronomy. The first great danger, disobedient listeners. Disobedient listeners. Verse 19. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. In other words, this is serious. All right, if somebody claims to speak to you through the stars or through your tea leaves, you don't have to listen to them. You don't have to obey them. Disobeying them is not a big deal at all. It doesn't matter. But if God speaks to you through a prophet, if he puts his words in the mouth of a prophet, and you disobey that prophet, it matters. It is a very big deal indeed. Woe betide Israel if she does not listen to the prophet like Moses that God promises to send. And of course Israel had a very poor record of listening to the prophets and obeying the prophets. So that was one danger. The second danger, presumptuous speakers. Presumptuous speakers. Disobedient listeners or disobedient hearers, and then presumptuous speakers. Look at verse 20. A prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. It's pretty serious, isn't it? Can there be a greater danger than a man claiming to be a prophet, claiming to speak the word of God, when he isn't? And that is the most dangerous thing for the people of God you could imagine. Huge potential for deceit and disaster. And so, there are always tests applied to prophets in the Bible. And there are three tests. The test of orthodoxy. You want to read Deuteronomy chapter 13 for that. The whole chapter is about how to test a prophet. And in Deuteronomy 13 it says, if a prophet, and even if he's your own son, even if he's your own son, if he claims to be a prophet and he tells you to worship another god or to disobey God's law, put him to death. What if he performs miracles? What if he performs signs and wonders? If he performs signs and wonders and tells you to worship another god, put him to death. He's not a true prophet. So there's the test of orthodoxy. And then there's the test of accuracy, which you've got in this passage. Look at verse 21. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Good question. Answer 22. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken contemptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Just ignore him. It doesn't say put him to death there. Although it does say that in verse 20. About prophets who speak in the name of other gods. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 20 and 18. But maybe he's just a prophet who's a bit of a... He doesn't actually tell you to worship another god. He's just a bit of a Charlie, really, and he says things that don't come to pass. Quite honestly, I've heard prophecies like that myself on numerous occasions. What do you do? Well, you don't be afraid of him. Just ignore him. Don't be afraid of him. So there's the test of accuracy. And then there's the test of character. The test of character, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. A prophet like me from among your own brothers. He will be like Moses. True prophets are like Moses. What was Moses like? Well, he put up with the people of God for 40 years in the desert. Even when they wanted to stone him to death, he didn't abandon them. In fact, he prayed for them. He interceded for them. He even said to God, God, if you're going to give up on Israel, give up on me as well. Blot my name out of your book. Please don't give up on them. He interceded for them. He prayed for them. He was the meekest man in all the earth, it says. In Numbers, I think he did. And true prophets are prophets like Moses. And when Jesus warns about false prophets, and he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing, pretty dangerous, actually, for sheep. Wolves, very dangerous for sheep. They tear sheep to pieces. But a wolf in sheep's clothing, a wolf that dresses like a sheep and looks like a sheep, well, that is the most dangerous thing imaginable for a sheep. Because the sheep will welcome them into the fold. And Jesus says, beware. And how do you test them? By their fruits. By their fruit. Moral character. Moral transformation in their lives and the lives of those who listen to them. By their fruit. You will know them. Okay. So we've looked at the passage. Moses promises that in the future, God is going to speak clearly to his people, Israel. He's not going to leave them to animal entrails or tea leaves. He's going to send them a prophet like Moses. Now just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Turn to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. It's page 215 in the Church Bible. This is an addition to Deuteronomy that was added by an editor. We don't know how many years after Deuteronomy was written, but this obviously wasn't an original part of the book. It certainly wasn't written by Moses, because it's written after his death. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua is a good chap. Yeah, he was a good successor to Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. That is an additional little extra at the end of the book of Deuteronomy by an unknown author, sometime after the rest of Deuteronomy was written, and it's his comment about Moses. And he's basically saying, well, we're still waiting. We're still waiting. There's never been a prophet like Moses. Joshua's okay. Fine chap. Israel followed him. There's been other prophets as well. But there's never been a prophet like Moses, who performed the miraculous signs and wonders the Lord had sent him to do in Egypt. Never been anybody like Moses. Okay. Well, after the prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, there was 400 years when there was no prophet. No prophets for 400 years. And then at the beginning of the New Testament, a strange figure appears in the desert of Judea, dressed like a prophet. is actually dressed like the prophet Elijah. He went out of his way to wear what the book of Kings said that Elijah had worn. In other words, he was making a statement by the very clothes, by the very uniform he wore. He was wearing a prophet's uniform. He was making a statement, and the statement is, prophets are back. Prophets are back. And like most good prophets, he confronted a king, Herod, and like many good prophets, he died as a result. He was beheaded. And Jesus says he was a great prophet, was John the Baptist. If you want to see what a prophet is like, look at John the Baptist. What a great prophet he was. Well then, maybe this John the Baptist was the prophet like Moses. Well, you turn to John chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, and you find that a delegation of experts from Jerusalem went to John in the desert where he was baptizing, and they said, "Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" And they meant this prophet in Deuteronomy. And John was pretty clear. His answer was, "I am not. I am not." Oh yeah, prophecies started again, prophecies here again, but I am not the prophet. I'm just preparing for something much bigger, something much better. And John the Baptist was followed by Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth claimed to speak the very words of God. Unlike the prophets in the Old Testament who said, "Thus saith the Lord," Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words are the words of God." The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. "Sir," said the woman at the well after a short conversation with Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And that was the verdict on Jesus by the ordinary people. John chapter 6, verse 14. John chapter 6, verse 14. After the feeding of the 5,000, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." They saw the miraculous sign. No prophet like Moses who performed the signs and wonders that Moses performed. Here's the feeding of the 5,000, which reminded them of the feeding of Israel with manna in the wilderness by the prophet Moses. And they began to say, "Jesus, he must be the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus called Israel to repentance, like the prophets did. And he warned of the coming destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, like Jeremiah did. And he took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, people are saying you're Jeremiah or you're one of the prophets." That's what everybody's saying about you. You're one of the prophets. And after the resurrection of Jesus, in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter preaches a sermon. And they're tremendous, these early sermons in the book of Acts. And one of the things that Peter says to Israel, in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he says this: "Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.'" And he goes on to say that Jesus is this prophet that Moses said that God would send. And Israel has failed to listen. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18. But the title prophet is actually applied to Jesus in the New Testament very sparingly. Why? For two reasons. Firstly, Jesus was the one all the prophets spoke about. Jesus was the one all the prophets spoke about. Can you remember after his resurrection it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The prophets all spoke about me, says Jesus. And on the Emmaus Road he says, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Read the prophets. They're all talking about me. And you get this again and again in the rest of the New Testament. We haven't time to look up all the references. Jesus is the king that the prophets foretold. Jesus is the shepherd that Ezekiel foretold. Jesus is the temple that Ezekiel foretold. Jesus is the new covenant that Jeremiah foretold. Jesus is the king that Isaiah foretold. He is the one that all the prophets were looking forward to. So, he was the one all the prophets spoke about. And the second reason why the title prophet is applied very sparingly to Jesus is this. He was much more than one of the prophets. He was much more than one of the prophets. And this is where Christians have to differ very, very clearly from Muslims. What do Muslims believe about Jesus? They believe that he was one of the prophets. That's all they believe about him. He was one of the prophets. He wasn't even the last one. Muhammad, according to Muslims, was the last one. Jesus, along with Adam and Moses, Abraham and Moses, and certain others, he was one of the prophets. And that's it. And Christians say, oh no. No, no. Jesus is much more than one of the prophets. Can you remember the parable he told just before he died? He told it with the leaders of Israel in mind. And this was the parable. He said a man had a vineyard. He let it out to tenants. And he would send every now and again to get some of the produce from the vineyard. And he would send his servants. And he sent one servant after another to this vineyard to get some of the produce. And the tenants threw them all out, rejected them all. They all came back empty-handed. Last of all, it said, the man said, well, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. So he sent his son. And when his son arrived at the vineyard, they killed him and threw him out. And Jesus said, what's God going to do with the tenants who own this vineyard? He's going to destroy them. And he's going to give the vineyard to somebody else. It's as simple as that. And that parable was about Jesus himself. God sent one prophet after another to Israel. One prophet after another. Last of all, he sent his son. And they even kill him, we even, along with Israel, we kill him as well. Jesus isn't just one of the prophets. He is the Son. He is, according to Hebrews chapter 1, the Son who is God's final, full revelation. Wonderful passage, Hebrews chapter 1. Just turn to it. Page 1201. 1201. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Up until now, God has spoken in various ways, different times, through the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us by his Son. And who is the Son? John chapter 1. He is God's Word, who was with God and who is God, and who has become flesh. Jesus is the full revelation of God. He is absolutely everything that God has to say to mankind. He is the eternal Word of God, and he has become flesh. He has come into this world from the Father as one of us. And John goes on to say, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten, who dwells near the heart of the Father, he has made him known. And that's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, you will remember, Jesus was glorified before Peter, James and John, shining with splendor. And he was joined by Moses and Elijah. And there were these three great figures, Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, it was pretty chilly on that mountain. Mount Hermon was 9,000 feet high. If you're going to spend the night on Mount Hermon having a theological conversation with Peter and Elijah and Moses, you know, you don't want to die of you don't want to die of that, do you? So Peter says, let's build three shelters. Let's build three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Mark says he didn't know what he was talking about. And so a cloud descended and enveloped the three of them. And then the cloud lifted. And after the cloud lifted, it says in the lovely words of the Authorized Version, they saw no man save Jesus only. And then there was a voice from heaven which said, this is my Son. Listen to him. When the sun rises, the stars fade. Elijah, Moses, great fellows. Got a lot of time for them. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God. This is my Son. Listen. Listen to him. And it's interesting that Luke tells us what they were talking about, you know, on that Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, Luke says they were talking about his departure. And do you know what the word departure is? The actual literal word departure there. His exodus. They were talking about his exodus. They were talking about the fact that he was going to be a greater prophet than Moses. Why? Well, what did Moses do? He didn't just give them the word of God. He actually led them to salvation. He led them to salvation. Led them from captivity to their inheritance. And at a much greater, higher level, that is exactly what the greater than Moses came to do. Not just to give us the word of God, but to be our Saviour, to lead us from the captivity to sin and death and Satan to our salvation, to our much greater inheritance. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know the mind of God as far as human beings can ever know that mind? Do you want to know the thoughts of God, whatever thoughts he actually wants you to know? There are, I'm sure, thoughts that we will never know. But do you want to know the thoughts that God wants you to know? Do you want to know the will of God? You don't have to speculate. You don't have to use all kinds of mumbo jumbo. You don't have to somehow penetrate into the mind of the invisible God who no one has ever seen. God has made himself known through Jesus Christ. Listen. Listen to him. Listen to him. Follow him. Amen. Now, there's a prayer that I put on the sheet. I'm not sure whether it's going to come up here or not, but there's a prayer that I'd like us to say together. It is coming up on the screen as well. So as we have heard God's word, let us say the words of this prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and which is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Grant that we might not harden our hearts when we hear your voice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.